Huh? I know you're talented. Before I begin, I just want to give you a little summary of what's going to happen in the next half an hour or so. We have communion today, and so after my short, condensed message, we are going to break for our foot washing. If you're not prepared for communion today or you wish to not do it today, we're going to be showing the movie of John in here, and we're going to be seeing the time where he washed his disciples' feet and also had the Lord's Supper. And while the foot washing is happening, you could be in here. If you're doing foot washing after that, you'll join us back here, and then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper, and it's going to be a wonderful thing, isn't it? So I'm so happy you came today. Let's pray as we get into our message today. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your Spirit to join us. Thank you so much for the privilege of sharing your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us faith to believe the things that you shared with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Today's message is entitled, Setting the Table. Setting the Table. And our text is found in Luke chapter 22. You could open your Bibles for me, please. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 16. Matthew, Mark, and Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 16. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. If there's not a pew Bible in front of you, scoot closer to your neighbor and share your Bible with them. I'm sure as a good Christian, they will share as well. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 16. Are you there? Yes? Amen. This is what the Bible says, setting the table. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, listen to what he said. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat with you. Sitting down for a meal is almost a universal experience, isn't it? It's almost a universal experience across the whole world. Whether you're American, whether you're Chinese, whether you're Indian, Kenyan, Mexican, sitting down to eat at a meal is something universal. We all do it. We all enjoy it. Now, the food is drastically different, isn't it? Drastically different. But the experience is the same. For many of you, the memory of those meals began at home when your mother would get in the kitchen and start cooking. And these aromas would start to come out of the kitchen and hit you in the living room. And almost like a magnet would draw you to the table to sit down for the meal. For many of you, the experience of that meal began at home. For me and my mom's cooking, it was plátanos. You know what plátanos are? In English, they're called plantains. There was a lady at the grocery store who said, oh, you're getting some bananas today. I said, no. I'm not getting bananas, I'm getting plátanos, fried plátanos with refried beans. But wait up, don't judge my mom. They were not canned, they were homemade. Delicious. What was it for you, anybody? What was that meal that mom made? Enchiladas. Anybody else? No one else remembers? Apple pancakes. Is your mouth watering already? Thinking about those experiences that you had. But listen, the difference between a good meal and a memorable meal is not only the food you eat, but the company around the table. Isn't that right? When it's people that you love and care about, the food somehow tastes even better. Sometimes even food that doesn't taste that good becomes delicious. Based on the company that you keep. For me, the most memorable meal that I ever had was the meal with my grandmother on my on my father's side. You see, I had not been to visit her since I was 12 years old, and I was now 24 years old. It was just hard to fly to Peru, expensive, and I couldn't do it without my father. And I finally went to visit her. And I remember the day before we left, it was the last meal, the last supper with my grandmother. She was 80-something years old, and I knew that I probably would never see her again in this life. Knowing that this was the last time with my grandmother, I remembered every detail of the drinks, of the food. I remember her toothless smile, you know, the toothless smile, the gum smile. I remember her wet kisses on my cheek. I remember her constant hugs and the constant eating. It was that type of meal that you never wanted to end. You wanted to just keep going and going and going forever, because not only was the food delicious with Peruvian food, but the company was great, was someone I loved. And that memory of that meal stood out for the rest of my life. I will have that memory. And for the disciples that they sat around the table with Jesus at the Last Supper, maybe they didn't know at that moment that it was the last meal that they would have with Jesus on earth, but they later remembered it as something very special. And Jesus knew that it would be special. And so he said, when the hour had come, he sat down, the 12 apostles with him, people that he loved, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, and even Judas, the people that he loved, around delicious food for the Last Supper and the last meal. He had been looking forward to this meal for a long, long time. Do you know in Japan, people wait to cook a meal for a long time? The people who wait a long time are called an itame. I'm not sure if I'm murdering that word, but an itame, loosely translated, is a sushi chef. A sushi chef trains for 10 years. How many years? 10 years before he can ever put a plate of food before a customer. For 10 years, they train and watch the chef and learn from them. And they have to make the rice and cut everything, but they can't put it together and serve it for 10 years. They wait to serve that meal. Jesus waited 33 years to set the table with his body and with his blood. For 33 years, he sat down for the Passover meal. Now, the Jewish nation celebrated the Passover meal, and it commemorated the deliverance of Israel from Egypt and the slavery of Egypt. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, that they are to take some of the blood and smear it on the top of the door frames of the house where they eat the animal. And that same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it, along with bitter salads and greens and bread made without yeast. You see, the Passover meal represented the blood that protected them from the death that happened across Egypt that night. The home was protected as they put the blood over the doorstep, and the food that they ate there, the herbs and the bread and the Passover lamb, represented the strength that they needed to leave Egypt and go into freedom. But Jesus came to replace the Passover with the Lord's Supper. And Jesus himself replaced it not for Israel, but for spiritual Israel, for all believers. And the Lord's Supper that we are going to take part also represents a deliverance from slavery, but not a deliverance from the slavery of bondage, but the slavery of bondage to sin. Breaking the chains. Not from masters of man, but the masters of our human passions and mistakes. That's what this meal represented. And Jesus had been waiting a long time to give his blood and his body for you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 says, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As he held that unfermented wine and that unleavened bread, it represented his blood and his body, and he desired to serve not only his disciples, but he desires to serve all mankind. He had prepared this meal since Adam and Eve had sinned. He had prepared this meal since you had sinned for the first time and were in need of freedom from sin. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 9 of a Bible character by the name of Mephibosheth. Do you remember him? Mephibosheth. How many of you remember him? Some of you just raising your hand. I don't want to seem like I don't read my Bible. I'm going to raise my hand. Mephibosheth had a difficult life. You see, he was the son of Jonathan, Prince Jonathan. His grandfather was King Saul. And when he was 5 years old, what happened was that his father and grandfather both were killed on the same day in battle. And up to the throne ascended David, the arch enemy of his grandfather Saul. And during those times, if you were a relative of the old king and a new king came, the new king would look for all the family members of the old king and kill every single one of them. It doesn't matter if they were children, doesn't matter how old they were. And so the idea was that King David would come and kill him because he was the son of royalty that had passed. And so his nurse, fearing for his life, grabbed him and ran for his life and her life. And as she was running, she tripped, and that five-year-old boy came flying out of her hands and fell on the ground and hit his leg. And the boy was crippled. The boy was crippled for life. And the Bible tells us that he went to hide in a place called Debar. And Debar, Lobar, literally means no pasture, a place that is a wilderness. So here's this crippled boy hiding in the wilderness, hiding because his one fear is that one day King David will find him and cut his head off. And for years he's been living in secrecy, hiding, when finally the day that he has been dreading comes to him. He hears a knock on the door, a hard knock. And as they open the door, there is a soldier asking for him and saying, "King David demands that you show yourself in the courts." He's been dreading this day, but now this day has come. And as he slowly is carried and taken, he doesn't know what to expect. He doesn't know if he's going to stand trial. He doesn't know if they're just going to execute him. And he's finally placed there before the king on the floor, a cripple, not even being able to stand. But he lowers his head and he bows down to King David. And he begins to honor him and say, "O king, O king." And the Bible tells us that David looked at him and said, "Are you Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan?" "Yes, I am," he says. "Don't kill me," he's thinking in his mind. And 2 Samuel, chapter 9, verse 7, gives us this beautiful response from David. "You shall eat bread at my table continually." You shall eat bread at my table continually. He had been hiding from David. He had been fearing for his life. He had been a crippled in the wilderness. And finally, when he came in the presence of the king said, "I'm not going to kill you. Actually, quite the opposite. I want you to sit at my table for the rest of your life, and I will provide for all of your needs. And you will sit next to me during supper for the rest of your life." Mephibosheth, are you here this morning? Are you hiding from the King of Kings, Mephibosheth? Are you hiding from the Lord of Lords? Are you crippled by sin? Are you in the wilderness away from him? Are you scared to come to Jesus? Mephibosheth, are you here? Are you scared to come to the king because you think that he's going to punish you? You think he's mean? You think he's looking to get you? But this morning, I'm telling you, come to the king because he has his table for you. His blood and his body sacrificed for you. And he's not looking for someone who has no defects. And he's not looking for someone who could bring something to the meal. He's just looking for someone who's willing to sit there and he will provide all of your needs. He will provide for you. But you got to come to the table. You got to come to the table. You got to come to the table and eat of his body and drink of his blood to set you free from the chains of sin. So where are you, Mephibosheth? I know you're here somewhere. And you've come from the wilderness, and you have a strange picture of that mean king, but the king is good. And you remember your mama's cooking? His cooking's even better because it brings peace, happiness, joy, and eternal life. Is there a Mephibosheth here this morning? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes because I feel that there may be someone here who has been running from the King of Kings, hiding from the King of Kings, and you don't know that he has a table prepared for you. You've been scared to come to him. You're thinking that maybe he has something against you. Maybe you're too crippled. You're too sinful. You're not good enough, you think. But he says, come. I've set a table for you. Is there someone this morning who wants to say, I've been away from your table, but today I want to take of your body and blood and be saved. Break my chains. Lift my crippled self up. Carry me to the table next to you. Grab that spoon of salvation and feed me. Is there a Mephibosheth this morning? Would you raise your hand and say, here I am, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Take me. Serve me. I want to eat on your table, at your table. Jesus Christ, I'm Mephibosheth. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much you have prepared this table for us. And even though it's symbolic, it represents our salvation. And Jesus, I pray for all the Mephibosheth in the audience today, that they would leave the wilderness of sin, that they would not be crippled by sin, that they would return to you and love you with all their heart as you provide for them salvation and everything else. This I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.